We'll turn for the time to our text tonight. We began this morning with the introduction and the first point of the message. So let's turn in the Word of God to Mark chapter 16, to the words of the Great Commission. At least this is in the record of Mark's Gospel, verse 15. As you turn to the place, I just want to say that as a congregation, we are blessed with a tremendous group of young people in this church. And the elders of this congregation have watched these young people grow. And I've watched them grow over the years, grow many of them into godly young people who love the Lord. And there are choice young people among them. And we praise God for that, what He's doing in their lives, their involvement in the work, and the opportunities that they take. And we'll hear even a little bit more about that on Thursday night, for we had a small group with us in Romania. But we just want to acknowledge that and thank God for it. We don't take it for granted. And it is only by the grace of God that the Lord has been pleased to work in the lives of our young people. And we trust that God will bless them. Now, this morning, we began the message on the Great Commission. We felt it appropriate to preach on this day as we think of two young men going to Bible college to prepare for the future. And we've taken for the text the words of the Savior, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The words of verse 15. We took some time to emphasize these were the last words of Christ. This was His parting wish as He leaves the church, as He leaves the disciples, as He has this final opportunity to set before them what His burden was for their work between the time that He left them and the time that He comes again. So we think of those centuries that pass in between the ascension of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And here's the work that the Lord has given to His people. And there's no greater assignment. Christ calls His people, all of us. And we took a little time to emphasize that every Christian is in full-time service in that respect. And then there are those that are called especially into a certain aspect of full-time service, like pastors, missionaries, evangelists, and other workers that have a calling that is full-time. We are to be fishers of men. We are to lift our eyes and look in the fields that are white already to harvest. We are to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest. And we are to do what this text tells us to do. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We spoke a little bit about God's eternal purpose in Christ. And we believe that all that Christ came to do in gathering unto Himself a people, bringing many sons to glory, this indeed is the great eternal purpose of God, settled in the great eternity, if we can speak in such terms, of the past, when God in counsel among the members of the Trinity so planned and the great scheme of redemption. And we thank God for that tonight. We took for the first point the mandate that was given. And He said, it's the words of Christ here. And we must not lose sight of that. He that is the eternal God, who became man, who came into this world in the fullness of time, He who is the Creator, He who is the Redeemer, He who is the Savior of men. It is His words. It's a divine commission. And we emphasize that because this is what will give these young men confidence as they go into Bible college and from Bible college go into the work that God has called them to. This is what's going to give them confidence. God has called me. I have a mandate from none other than Jesus Christ Himself. So I want to hasten on to the other points, and we'll try to deal with them very, very quickly because time is rushing on. I want you to think about the ministers who are appointed here. He said unto them, we know that the 11 disciples were present on this occasion. Whether there were others there, I cannot say for sure. We know that Christ led these men out to Bethany, to Mount Olivet, And the fullest account of that is given to us in the last part of Luke's Gospel and the opening chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. We can say for certain that the 11 were here on Mount Olivet at the time. These were tried, tested, and trusted men. Men who had been with Christ for 3 years, just over 3 years. They had traveled with him. They had watched him. They had observed all that took place during the earthly ministry of the Savior. They sat in his school of training. They were godly men. They were faithful men. They were men of prayer, as we go on to see in the development of the Acts of the Apostles after the Ascension, when they gathered together for prayer. They were united men, so important to have unity in the work of God. They were men who wanted to be near Jesus Christ. They were men whose thoughts centered upon the person and the work of Christ. They were intimately acquainted with him. And these are all good qualities to possess. And we would want these things to be found in today's ministers and in today's missionaries. All these things. The disciples were not perfect men. They had their fears, their faults, and their failures. 43 days ago, they had been tried severely. Peter denied the Lord 3 times with oaths and cursings. All the disciples forsook the Savior. They met in fear. We know that. They doubted. Thomas doubted. The other disciples doubted, for they were upbraided for their unbelief. But now their eye is upon Christ, and they are desirous to do his will, to go where he commands, and to perform the duties that he would lay before them. Now you and I are not perfect, but Christ calls us to his work, to the work of the Great Commission. We come from different backgrounds. We all have our strengths and our weaknesses. I trust that we have a heart that really loves the Lord, like these men did. I trust that we desire to be faithful to God, just like the disciples here, and that we want to be near him. These men did. And that will be observed in our lives, as it was observed in these men. They wanted to be near the Lord, and we want to be intimately acquainted with him. So Christ calls you, he commissions you, and each one of us has a mandate in these words. As Jesus says to you, right across this gathering tonight, if you're a believer, as he says to you, go ye into the world and preach the gospel. He says unto them, and he's saying that to these young men, he will make you ministers of the gospel. We notice thirdly the mission, which is outlined here by the Savior. He says, go ye into all the world. Great is the missionary enterprise to which we have been called. Christ has appointed his church to a worldwide mission field. He wants us to know that the world needs to hear the gospel. In every quarter of the earth, man is the same, sinful, darkened, depraved, alienated and separated from God, doomed and dying, and without a Savior, without a refuge, without a hope for eternity. Oh, the lostness of the millions of people in this world around us, in this world filled with our humanity, men and women who are bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, just the same as you and I, irrespective of their color, class, or creed. God has made of one blood all the nations of the earth. And our mission is extensive, it is widespread, it's all the world. Now we know from Acts chapter 1 and verse 18 that there was a Jerusalem involved. And as the Lord set before them the commission, he says that they were to begin in Jerusalem, and then they were to spread out into Judea, and then into the northern part in Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the earth. So there was a home field where these men must begin the ministry, as there is for you and I. God has given to us the home front as well. We have a mission field right on our doorstep, and this is where the greater part of our work will be done, here in Ballymoney. in Dervik. We had our open air this afternoon in Dervik, and in 2 weeks' time, a mission is going to begin there. This is our Jerusalem. And then we think of the other little villages round about, Macfin, Balnamore, Bandura, the other side of the town, Kilrats, Donachie, Ballybogie, etc. God has ordained a field of service just where you are, where you live, in your community, in your school, in your workplace. This is Jerusalem. Lift up your eyes and look. And then there is a Judea, and there is a Samaria for us, and there is the other parts of the world too. And thank God, our little denomination, and that's all we are, when we think of the Free Presbyterian Church, we're just a little pinprick, we're just a little dot on the map as far as the overall work of the Lord is concerned. But we thank God that the Lord has been pleased to use this small denomination to bring the gospel to various parts of the world. We think of Europe. We think of our missionaries that are serving the Lord in Spain, and we thank God for them. We think of the small opportunity that we had in the past week and other occasions to go to Romania and work with the church there. We think of Africa and India and Nepal and other places too, where the Lord has opened up a door for the free church. And we are seeking to fulfill the command of Christ in the Great Commission. We thank God tonight for every missionary that he has sent into the various parts of the world. The mission, which is outlined, it's all the world. The message that is declared. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. There's not another message to preach than the message of the gospel. Christ's ambassadors were to go forth with the gospel. The gospel is the good news. The gospel is Christ. It is a message which centers upon the person and the work of our Redeemer. The gospel is about God becoming man in the person of the Son to reconcile sinners unto himself. It's about the incarnation, the whole eternal purpose of God in Christ that we mentioned this morning. And for you and I, it is the fact that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, that he came to seek and to save that which was lost, that Christ died according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. The gospel is the fact that you do not need to die in your sin. You don't need to be lost. You don't need to be damned in hell forevermore. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And therefore, and I'm speaking to those tonight who are not saved in this meeting, you can be. You can be saved by the grace of God. You can go to heaven through Jesus Christ the Redeemer. You can enter through those pearly gates into everlasting bliss. Your sins can be forgiven and pardoned. A door has been opened into the Father's house. You can be saved. The gospel is John 3:16 in a nutshell. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And therefore, I say to the whole congregation, but I say to David, and I say to Josh as they prepare for the future, go forward and preach Christ to a perishing world. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Point them to a merciful God who will pardon their sins in the blood of Christ if they come in faith and repentance to him. This is the message. And then you'll notice the multitude, which is to be reached, every creature. None is to be left out. The gospel message is to be presented to every creature, irrespective of their background, no matter who they are, no matter how sinful and bent on hell they appear, no matter how hard, no matter how antagonistic and unreachable they seem to be, no matter how self-righteous and religious and churchy they are, no matter how distant in the world they live, we think of the drug addict, we think of the drunkard, the adulterer, the adulteress, we think of the idolater, the murderer, the atheist, the homosexual. we think of the Pharisee. Every creature. God is no respecter of persons. All men in His sight are sinners. Some of them in deep and dark sin, walking on the vile side of the broad road. Others, respectable, upright, and self-righteous sinners walking on the clean side of the broad road, but they're on the same road that leads to destruction. Your neighbor needs the gospel, and you might be the only person to tell them. You think about that. Your work colleague needs the gospel. The man who has done you harm needs the gospel. The Roman Catholic living down the road from you needs the gospel. The follower of Islam needs the gospel. The stranger that you've never met needs the gospel. The university professor, some of you are going to university, some of you are in university, they need the gospel. Our politicians need the gospel. There are some ministers who are not converted. They need the gospel. We think of the thousands of sinners that live not so far away, just across the border in Southern Ireland, that need to be converted. And we thank God for the efforts that are being made to reach them for Christ. We think of the Catholics in Spain, the Hindus of Nepal, the heathen worshippers in Africa, the Muslims of Iraq and Korea and Morocco and Turkey, the souls that have never heard, the unreached, every creature. And God says, Jesus says, go ye. Go ye and reach them. Preach the gospel to them. Tell them of a Savior. We have no right to hold the gospel from any man. Christ wants us to know that the salvation of the gospel is to be offered freely and indiscriminately to every man. The glad tidings that God so loved the world, that Christ died for the ungodly, is to be proclaimed to every creature. Bishop Ryle says, we're not justified in making any exception in the proclamation. We have no warrant for limiting the offer to the elect. We come short of the fullness of Christ's words and take away from the breadth of His sayings if we shrink from telling anyone, God is full of love to you. Christ is willing to save you. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now, I know you may not go to the mission field. God may not call you to China. He may not call you to India or Nepal or Brazil or some other area of the world. But He does call you. I want to remind you of that. He calls you to the mission field right on your doorstep. There is, in a very real sense, every Christian here is a missionary. There are souls to rescue. There are souls to save. And they're right beside you. So send the light. Those described here as every creature are near to you every day. And they're dying in their sin. And there's so few that really care for them. Do you care tonight? There's a multitude that needs to be reached. Are you seeking to reach them for the Lord? Then there is the mercy that is bestowed. He that believeth shall be saved. This is always the longing of our hearts. Every faithful minister and missionary desires the conversion of the lost. Through the preaching of the gospel, God has ordained this means that many souls will believe. And that is our longing of heart, that men will be gathered unto Christ. He that believeth shall be saved. Faith alone is the saving work. The fact that baptism is mentioned here indicates that it is the outward confession of the saving work. But it is the word believeth which is linked immediately to the word saved. And this is clearly seen in the rest of the scripture. As Christ is lifted before a dying world, He will draw sinners to Himself. This is the blessed and the merciful outcome of gospel preaching. Sometimes this mercy is witnessed in a very powerful way. Multitudes come to know the Lord in saving faith. And this remarkable outcome was quickly witnessed by the disciples that were given this commission 10 days from the ascension. The day of Pentecost came. And God saved thousands of people. 3,000, 5,000, we read about. Marvelous things were done in the subsequent history of the book of Acts. And so sometimes there were multitudes gathered to Christ, like on the day of Pentecost, like Philip going down to Samaria and seeing that city changed by the power of God. And at other times, it was the individual that came to the Lord, like the eunuch out there in the desert, or the jailer in Acts chapter 16. We pray to this end. There's no greater joy in gospel preaching than the soul winner's joy. For people to respond to the gospel, to receive Christ as their Savior. I look down into this congregation tonight, and over the years that I've been here, I've had the joy and the privilege of pointing many of you to Christ. That has been the highlight of my ministry, to see you saved. And it's still the longing of my heart, if you're not a Christian tonight, that God in His mercy will save you by His grace. And I say to David and I say to Josh, as you go forward to do the work of God and to fulfill the great commission to which the Lord has called you to, you have this desire in your heart as the gospel is preached, that as it's preached, souls will be converted to Christ. He that believeth shall be saved. Desire it. And to all our church workers, whatever area of the work of God you're involved in, whether it's the Christian school or the Sabbath school or the youth work or the children's work, desire it in your heart to lead others to Christ. Very quickly, there's the misery that is endured, because on the other hand, it says, he that believeth not shall be damned. Isn't that a serious matter? Isn't that a fearful thought? This gospel that we preach is a savor of life unto life and death unto death. For one man, it seals his redemption and salvation. To another man, it seals his damnation. One heart is touched and melted and brought savingly to Christ. Yet another man hardens himself in his sin and in his rejection. And we have seen that over the years. While here and there through the congregation, some have responded and have come to Christ, and the Lord has touched their heart through the gospel. Others have been hardened in their sin, and they've turned away, and I fear some of them have turned away forever. What terrible misery, darkness, and despair is written over these words in times of gospel preaching. He that believeth not shall be damned. It's an awful thing not to believe. To reject the Savior, to trample upon His love, to walk past His mercy, to ignore His grace, to neglect so great salvation. And Jesus says, concerning that individual, you will be damned. It's an awful misery. A man may hear the gospel. He can have Christ preached to him. He can be regular in his attendance at the church services. He can attend our gospel missions. He can be prayed over. He can receive countless invitations. And he can even get involved in church life. Yes, that is right. That's possible. And he can give his time and his energy and his money to help the visible church on earth and yet be damned because he believed not. Never exercised faith in Christ. You know, the great question tonight, and really we've been thinking about David and Joshua going to Bible college and the Great Commission here, seeking to challenge God's people. But the great challenge here tonight also is this. Have you believed? Are you one of the Lord's people? As we think of the commission of sending preachers into the world to present Christ as He's freely offered in the gospel, where do you stand as far as the response is concerned? As a believer or as one who has believed not? Have you trusted in the Redeemer's blood and sacrifice? Because except a man feels his sin, and in feeling his sin, flees to Christ for redemption and lays hold upon the Savior, he will ultimately, finally, and eternally be damned. Where do you stand with God? How fearful is this thought and reality? To be damned means to die in your sins. It means to be lost in hell forever.
There is a place of eternal punishment in the darkness of the fires of hell for those who die unready. And how greater the damnation will be for those who have heard the gospel and have hardened their hearts and believe not. I think of those who obstinately stay in their sin and reject Christ. The Lord spoke about Capernaum. Capernaum, that city of privilege, being exalted to heaven and yet being brought down to hell. You know the passage. He might as well have spoken about Ballymoney or some other town or village or city in this country. Exalted to heaven with all the privileges of the gospel and yet one day being damned, being brought down into the sides of the pit. Oh, that you were wise tonight if you're not saved. That you would consider your latter end. That you would flee to Christ. He who died upon the cross for our sin. He gives us this warning in the plainest of terms. He that believeth not shall be damned. There is a hell. And you need to pay attention to the words of Christ. You need to listen to what he's saying here in the great commission that he gave to the disciples. He that believeth not shall be damned. I would like to talk a little bit about the ministry that followed. And just think there about verse 20. For example, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. This great commission was given. And you see the outcome here? It was one of obedience. The disciples obeyed the Lord. It was one of preaching. They went forward to preach Christ. It was one of outreach. It was one of the Lord's presence and power. We know that. And it was one of success. The Lord gave to them a people. And may God give us these things in this church. And may he give it to David and to Josh as they go forward to obey the Lord in the Great Commission. And brother, may he give it to you in the land of Brazil. And may he give it to others that are represented here in various parts of the world. Here's the Great Commission. The challenge is from the Lord. And I'm just asking you, first of all, as Christians, to heed the challenge, to take it up, to pray for those that are going forward to Bible college, to prepare for the future. And then, if you're not saved, just to understand what Christ is saying here. There is a place of salvation. There's a place of damnation. You need to waken up and understand, if you're not a Christian, you'll be damned one day. And you need Christ. We're here as always to help anyone in whatever way we can. If you've got a spiritual need, if you're not saved, we'd love to have the joy of pointing you to Christ. You're a young person and God has been working in the hearts of our young people, maybe even an older person too. And through today, as we've set before the congregation, the words of Christ and the Great Commission, God has been dealing with you. He's been challenging your heart. We want you to step forward and let us help you all we can to point you in the right direction as you seek to do the will of Almighty God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for your word. We thank thee for this great commission that was delivered to the disciples of old and in them to us. We thank thee that these words have never changed. The mind of Christ has never changed. This solemn obligation that he's given to the church that we might preach the gospel right until he comes again has never changed. He's told us to occupy until he comes. Oh Lord, we think of the teeming multitudes of this world that need Christ. Here at home, in our Jerusalem, round about, as we think of the rest of Northern Ireland, the south of Ireland, across in Europe, right across the face of this earth. Oh God, we pray that we will do what we can, that we will not be found wanting when it comes to obeying the Lord and the Great Commission. And there are those tonight who ought to go. Lord, speak to them. We pray that many more will follow David and Joshua into Bible college. Put your hand upon them now. Call them in mercy and grace. And Lord, we pray that you'll bless the congregation on the home front. Think of the mission coming up in Dervik. Think of the new term and all the aspects of God's work among our young people and the children getting back again. Lord, bless the labor of our hand. Establish the work of our hands, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.